Our New Testament reading for the morning comes from the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. It is a section in this gospel often called the farewell discourses, the farewell speech of Jesus. It goes on for several chapters. It's farewell because it's set in the upper room. It is Thursday before his death on Friday. And so we have this section about the Holy Spirit in this gospel takes the name of the Advocate, the Comforter. Listen now to this section from the farewell discourse, John 16, verses 7 and following. Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they did not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sermon titles often do not capture the spirit or even the meaning of a sermon, often because they are written first and then the sermon often written afterwards. And so if you've ever been and said, that title doesn't fit the sermon, you're probably right. It was written afterwards and it was sent to print with a title. But today's sermon promises three things: unity, binity, and trinity. And yes, if we were playing Scrabble, I could not get by with that word binity. It's not in the dictionary. But you take that word unity, it's that combination of those Latin words of one, we know the Spanish uno or un in French, and the word entity being un entity or unity. And you take tri, which is that prefix for three, and you hook it up to the word entity, and we know that's tri-entity or trinity. So if they're unicycles and tricycles and bicycles, why not binity? Well, this morning, the theme, the focus is Trinity. That distinctive expression of the Christian faith. And we sang it in Holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But it's unity, binity, and Trinity. Each has a faith claim on us, but the most important is clearly Trinity. Unity. In this case, it's the very nature of God. God is one, the oneness of God. We proudly call ourselves monotheistic. We're not polytheist. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. However, as the theologian named Paul Tillich said many years ago, what functions as God for us are all those entities, all those things that concern us. And God is simply our ultimate concern. When you wear a clerical collar, sometimes you get into conversations that others might not get into. Last night at a wedding reception, I had someone wanting to explain once again why it is he believed, but he doesn't practice. And he wanted to confess that for some reason at the wedding reception. Maybe a little alcohol loosens up things too. I don't know. But I got that refrain. You know, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Which I now translate, because I've heard it so many times, I now translate that to mean I have these vague beliefs, but they aren't really that important to me. There's no practice with them. No, my ultimate concern is, a paycheck. My ultimate concern is raising children. My ultimate concern is struggling with the blues, living with fears, getting free of parents, confronting the loss, being consumed by anger, dominated by obsession. You know those ultimate concerns of our lives that capture our imagination, our attention, our focus, our energy. All of those concerns that we let become God-like in our lives become less ultimate in the presence of the one true God. It's just an absolute important faith claim, the unity of God, the oneness of God. Jesus put it in a parable this way. He said, once upon a time, or once there was a pearl merchant who was looking for the most priceless and masterful pearl. And he looked and he looked and he found it finally. And he sold everything else to buy that single pearl, an ultimate concern. When we experience God in unity, we experience the ultimate concern that makes everything else pale in comparison. Unity makes a strong faith claim on us. But it is not enough. Unity, then, benity. How do we experience the divine? The answer in the church, for those who bear the name Christian, it keeps coming back to Jesus. So our faith conversation is not simply about the unity of God. We share that with Islam. We share that with Judaism. But we experience God in and through Christ. And it's not enough to say Jesus was a good man. It's not enough to say he was a good teacher. We experience God, the one God, the one in whom, when Philip the disciple asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And remember Jesus' response, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In some ways, it's like what happens often at children's time. This morning's children's sermon didn't work. They analogy is too big of a concept. I don't know where I was going with that one. But they stayed with it partly. But have you ever noticed how children interchange God and Jesus? You say, who was born in Bethlehem? God! Who created the world? Jesus! If you sit at a children's time and you say, what is gray and furry and hops along the ground and climbs in trees and eats nuts, you'll get, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus. But there's something right about that overlap in children's theology, a benity, a tunis. In our Presbyterian heritage, we've had a tradition of producing catechisms, those questions and answers. And for English-speaking Presbyterians, the Westminster Catechism has been the most used over the centuries. And it stresses the oneness of God, the unity of God. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end, what is the chief function of humanity to enjoy God and glorify God forever? But there's another catechism. It's a German Heidelberg catechism. Perhaps that's why English-speaking Presbyterians don't pay much attention to it. It's a similar kind of thing, but it's very intriguing, the first question of that catechism. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? You know, that sounds kind of like Tillich, ultimate concern. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, and of course you repeat the question, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to put that, that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything we do keeps coming back to this tunis. But there's more than a tunis. That's what our text addresses for the morning, that there is also Trinity. Our faith is not complete without this third aspect. Last Sunday we observed the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, and we talked about the wind of the Spirit and the flaming tongues. It was that extraordinary experience of the Holy Spirit. Our text for the day from the fourth gospel talks about the advocate, what in Greek is called the paraclete or parakletos. Sometimes it's translated advocate, sometimes comforter, sometimes helper. It's the Holy Spirit by our side. And here Jesus teaches his disciples a further understanding of why he has to die. You see, the quick answer to why Jesus had to die is to say, well, he died for our sins. We answer that all the time. But that's not all the story. It's not just that he died for our sins, but there's more. Jesus says, I have to go away. That's a euphemism for dying. I have to go away that you can grow and mature. I have to go away. Let me give you an analogy. Most of you are old enough to know analogies. I can't do that here. But on three occasions, On three occasions, I have been at that stage of parenting where a child is learning to drive. Many of you have gone through it. Some of you have yet to come. Some of you have been in the driver's seat and getting those lessons from very calm and peaceful parents who don't say, "Watch out!" Well, what's the greatest step in that process? When the child drives without that direct supervision, it's thrilling. It's terrifying. Jesus goes away, dies, not just for our sins, but to get out of the way so that we can claim our rights, the responsibilities, the possibilities, indeed the trust that God puts in us, made in His image. What an awesome opportunity. But with that opportunity also comes the possibility to ignore it, to go our own way. But God does not leave us alone. As Jesus would say later in the farewell discourse, "I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned as one without a guide, the paraclete, the advocate, the helper, comforter, Holy Spirit moves among us." One of my teachers, Shirley Guthrie, used to speak of the modesty of the Holy Spirit. It's always an interesting phrase, the modesty of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit points toward God the Father, the Creator. The Holy Spirit points toward Jesus, the Savior. But the Holy Spirit never points back. There's no self-expression. It's the modesty of the Holy Spirit. And that modesty continues in the way the Spirit moves among us. You know, sometimes we only note the Spirit when it's gone. Sort of like noting the air around us. We only appreciate it when there is none. So let me conclude with a parable. It is an Eastern tale. An Eastern tale of a student approaching a great sage, a great teacher, and asking how to experience God. "Teach me to experience God," the student says. The sage, the teacher, takes the student down to a lake, and the two walk out into the water, and the student trusts the teacher. It's almost as if he's going to be baptized, and the teacher takes him and he holds him and takes him under the water and holds him under the water. And the student is waiting for the lesson to kick in, and he trusts the teacher, and he's held under the water and held under the water, and the trust begins to disappear, and the panic begins to set in, and he begins to struggle to get out, and the teacher's still holding him under the water. And he struggles and wrestles, and he finally bursts out. And before he can say anything, the teacher says, "When you want God as much as you wanted air, you will experience God." A unity, benity, and trinity. Let us pray. All gracious God, we know you as creator in this marvelous world that surrounds us. We remember and we cherish your presence in Christ our Lord, who lived and died and has been raised for our behalf. May your Spirit, O God, gently move among us to nudge us toward greater faithfulness, greater trust, greater love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.